Well, I invite you to open your Bible, please, to John chapter 9. We've been in a wonderful series in the Gospel of John for those who are joining us. Just to let you know where we're at here, chapter 9 of John begins with a miraculous healing of a man who had been born blind, had been blind all his years, and along comes the Lord Jesus and heals this man. But according to the Jewish way of thinking, this man's blindness had to be the direct consequence of sin. And Jesus corrects that mistaken idea. He declared that this man's blindness had a divine purpose. It was part of God's plan. It was so that the works of God could be put on display in this man's life through his miraculous healing. Well, this man went to his neighbors, and his neighbors struggled to understand just what had happened to this man. Some even questioned whether they were looking at the same man. They said, "It looks like him," but they just couldn't believe their eyes that it was him. And his neighbors could not agree on what had taken place, and so they brought the man before the religious leaders of their day so that these leaders could investigate this matter. And that brings us to our passage today, beginning in chapter 13. It's a lengthy passage, but I think it's important for us to read our way through it and then work our way through this passage as a unit. So I'll be reading verses 13 through 34. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, "He put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed, and do see." Therefore said some of the Pharisees, "This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day." Others said, "How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles?" And there was a division among them. They say unto the blind man again, "What sayest thou of him, that he hath opened thine eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked him, saying, "Is this your son, whom you say was born blind? How then doth he now see?" His parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age. Ask him. He shall speak for himself." These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, "He is of age, ask him." Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, "Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered and said, "Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see." Then said they to him again, "What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples?" Then they reviled him and said, "Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses, but as for this fellow, we know not from whence he is." This man answered and said unto them, "Why, herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for inspiring the Apostle John to write these things and record them for us. We thank you that your Holy Spirit has given us an accurate account of what actually took place. We pray that you will speak to us from this passage and help us to realize the great spiritual blindness of these spiritual leaders. And I pray, Lord, that you will open the eyes of any who are blind among us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the man born blind could now see. Jesus had healed him of his physical blindness. But the Pharisees, on the other hand, who could physically see, were suffering from spiritual blindness. Despite the clear evidence that a miracle had taken place, that this man who had been born blind could now see, they just simply could not believe it. And theirs was a case of willful unbelief, of willful blindness. And because of their spiritual blindness, they were unable to perceive the truth concerning Jesus Christ. And this is why Jesus, on another occasion, called the Pharisees blind leaders of the blind, who would themselves fall into a ditch and take others with them. Now, throughout the Bible, we have blindness used as a metaphor for fallen humanity's inability to comprehend divine truth. Isaiah 43:8 refers to the people who are blind even though they have eyes. Isaiah 56:10 describes the corrupt spiritual leaders of Israel as, quote, watchmen who are blind, all of whom know nothing. And in Jeremiah 5:21, the passage that was read this morning for scripture reading, the Lord addresses the foolish people who are without understanding, which have eyes and see not, and have ears and hear not. And so we have this metaphor for spiritual blindness, the inability to perceive divine truth. Spiritual blindness is a terrible condition. It causes fallen people to reject God's truth, to reject God's gospel, and to believe the devil's lie instead. The lie that they can become their own little g gods and that they can determine their own destiny. The spiritually blind think that they are perfectly fine, thank you very much. They're not open to hearing what God has to say about their own sinful depravity and their own need to believe in Jesus. To put it simply, spiritual blindness closes one's eyes to the truth. And so as we look at this passage this morning, what truths concerning Jesus do the spiritually blind reject? Well, I see in this passage three truths that these spiritual leaders rejected concerning Jesus. First of all, the spiritually blind reject Jesus because they doubt his sinlessness. We see this in verses 13 through 17. Instead of seeing Jesus as the sinless Son of God, they view Jesus as an ordinary, sinful man. The obstacle over which the Pharisees tripped was their Sabbath regulations. Mark informs us really for the first time as we're reading through this passage. We come to verse 14. For the first time, we're told that this healing took place on the Jewish Sabbath. So this then is yet another in a series of Sabbath controversies that we find in the Gospels. Back in John chapter 5, records Jesus healing the lame man at the pool of Bethesda on the Sabbath. And that controversy continued for another couple chapters. It surfaces again two chapters later. In Matthew 12, it records the controversy over Jesus' disciples picking grain on the Sabbath, and Jesus healing the man with the withered hand on the Sabbath. And so we have a series of these Sabbath controversies, and this is yet another one in that series. And so as the Pharisees open their inquiry into the case of this man who had been born blind, they ask how this man received his sight. And his answer kind of stirred up a frenzied debate. He told them that Jesus simply put clay on his eyes and told him to go and wash, and so he washed, and it was a miracle. He regained his sight. He was able to see. One group of the Pharisees immediately declared, "This man is not of God," because he had not kept the Sabbath, at least according to their regulations. What they meant was that Jesus had not kept their own man-made traditions that they had put around the Sabbath law that was in the Scriptures. At least a few of their own rules and regulations had been violated in this case. First of all, Jesus had made clay. That involved work. Jesus kneaded the clay with his saliva to make mud. And kneading, whether dough or mud, was among the 39 classes of work forbidden on the Sabbath, according to Jewish tradition. Secondly, Jesus had anointed eyes on the Sabbath. The stricter rabbis considered this also to be forbidden work. And thirdly, Jesus healed on the Sabbath. Medicinal treatment was permissible only in cases where it was a life in danger. And that was not the case here. And so the Jewish religious leaders concluded that Jesus had violated this regulation of the Sabbath as well. And so all of their rules were being broken by Jesus. That's how the Jewish religious leaders viewed it. And so there was this group of Pharisees who immediately declared him a sinner because he had broken the Sabbath, but there was a kind of another group that was kind of debating the issue, and they asked, how can a man who is a sinner perform such miracles? I mean, they seemed to be more accepting of the fact that a miracle had taken place here, and so this was their question. And so this debate went back and forth, and at some point they turned to the man and they asked him for his opinion. And the man declared very simply, well, he is a prophet. He at least viewed Jesus as a prophet. He put him on the same level as Elijah and Elisha in the Old Testament, prophets of old who worked miracles and who were spokesmen for God. And so this man at least viewed Jesus as a prophet at this point. He was correct. Jesus was and is a prophet, but he's more than a prophet. He's the Son of God incarnate. He's the Savior. But of course, the Pharisees were too blind to see any of this. And what we see in the Pharisees in this first century account relates to the spiritually blind that are among us in the world today. They see Jesus as just a man. Yet another man, yet another sinner. They may recognize him as the leader of a movement, a revolutionary perhaps, a man who had followers, and those followers made Jesus into a legend, someone who could do miracles. But in their view, Jesus is nothing more than a fallible human being. This is a very low view of Jesus, one that ignores Jesus' own clear claim to deity. We could look at many passages, but we see in Mark 14, verse 61, the high priest asked Jesus, "Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." Jesus again and again asserted his deity in different ways. And so those who take a low view of Jesus are ignoring all of Jesus' claims. He can't just be a good teacher. He's claiming to be God. So the skeptics must deal with that. And the low view of Jesus denies the biblical declaration that Jesus was indeed sinless. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we have not an high priest," referring to Jesus Christ, "which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." So Jesus is sinless. And yes, he's a man, fully human, but he's also the Son of God, fully divine. But unfortunately, spiritual blindness rejects Jesus because the spiritually blind doubt his sinlessness. Secondly, we see in this passage that the spiritually blind reject Jesus because they doubt his miracles. We see this in verses 18 through 23. These Jewish religious leaders just refuse to the facts of the case as they've been presented, and so they decide to summon this man's parents to get their own independent testimony. The council brings the parents in and they ask three questions of the parents. Number one, is this man your son? And they answer this question, well, yes, this is our son. We recognize that this man is our son. And so they put to rest the suggestion of some, he looks like him, but he's not really the man who had been born blind. Well, that's been put to rest. So secondly, the council asks, was he born blind? Now, this question is designed to remove the doubt among some of the council members that this man was actually born blind. And the parents answer, yes, we know that he was born blind. We're confirming that. They categorically confirm that this man had suffered from congenital blindness. He had been born blind. He had been blind all of his life. And his own parents, of course, could confirm that. He had been blind his entire life until the day that Jesus cured him of his blindness. And so the council asks a third question, how does he now see? Now on this question, the parents decline to give a direct answer. Look again at verse 21. By what means he now seeth, we know not, or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him, he shall speak for himself. The reason that the parents decline to answer this question is given in the following verses. Look at verse 22. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did not confess that he, Jesus, was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Well, this was a very serious matter for a Jew to be expelled, excommunicated, if you will, from the synagogue. That was a very serious matter. That would prevent them from even practicing their own Jewish religion, worshiping God. And so this was a serious matter to a Jew, and the parents did not want to put themselves at risk of such a harsh outcome. And so they kind of deflected the question. They said, well, this man, our son, is of age. He's old enough to answer for himself. He's an adult. Go and ask him. What we see going on here is that these religious leaders were groping for every alternative explanation to what had happened. They were trying to explain away the miracle that had taken place. They wanted to avoid the obvious conclusion that Jesus, this man that they hated, had performed a miracle, had demonstrated, in fact, the power of God by performing that miracle. And the spiritually blind of our day are just like these first century religious leaders. They attempt to explain away every miracle that Jesus ever did. They don't want to believe any one of those miracles that Jesus did. This modern trend of denying Jesus miracles can be traced back to 18th century German rationalism. Maybe you've heard of that. Karl Barth, for example, explained away the feeding of the 5,000 by postulating that there was a store of bread which Jesus and his disciples had secretly hid away, and they brought out at just the right moment to feed the 5,000. He explained away Jesus walking on the water as affected by a platform floating just beneath the surface that Jesus was walking upon. He explained the raising of the dead was actually reanimation from a coma that Jesus himself had gone through a swoon and recovered. And you see the ridiculousness of this, just grasping at straws, trying to explain away miracles by any alternative causality. And many in our day similarly dismiss all miracles. They explain them away as mere myth and legend. With a quick sweep of the hand, they're all dismissed. It's a convenient way for them to avoid the facts. I mean, really, how can you explain away this miracle when a man who had been blind all of his life is suddenly healed? And that man is standing there before the skeptics of the day, and they really can't argue the facts of the case. And furthermore, there's this corroborating testimony that confirms the facts of the case. How can you explain away the thousands of eyewitnesses of the feeding of the 5,000? Or how can you explain away the resurrection of Jesus Christ when he appeared to so many, even more than 500 at one time? This is really nothing short of burying one's head in the sand to just deny all miracles and say that they never happened. It's to avoid the obvious conclusion that Jesus is a miracle-working, resurrected Son of God. Amen. Spiritual blindness closes one's eyes to the truth. The spiritually blind reject Jesus because they doubt his sinlessness. They doubt his miracles. And thirdly, they doubt his divine origin. We see this in verses 24 through 34. After these religious leaders got nowhere with the man's parents, they go back and interrogate the man himself a second time. And they immediately implore him to agree with their flawed conclusion. They say, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." Notice that they refer to Jesus as this man. They can't even bring themselves to say Jesus' own name. This man. They say that with disdain. This man. This man is a sinner. The Jewish authorities had already determined that Jesus was a sinner. He was a Sabbath breaker. And yet, this blind man who could now see had spoken of Jesus as a prophet. And so the religious leaders are really calling now on the man to renounce his own prior testimony and to agree with them concerning their faulty conclusion. They wanted him to basically say that Jesus is a fraud, a fake. So they say, tell us the truth, this prophet of yours. He's really just a transgressor. But notice how this man responds. He doesn't directly respond to their statement. Instead, he zeroes in on what he personally knows to be absolutely true. He knows that he was born blind, and he knows that now he can see. And so he's kind of throwing that back in their face, and he's saying, how do you explain that? Explain that to me. How does that line up with your conclusion that Jesus is a sinner? This man knows that he had experienced a miracle beyond any natural explanation. It was a miracle. And the religious leaders really couldn't argue with the facts that this man had been born blind and now he sees. He's just standing there right in front of them, and there it is. But they were still unwilling to admit that Jesus had performed a real miracle. And so they probe for more details. They ask more questions. What exactly did this man do? How did he open your eyes? And you've got to love this man's response at this point. I think I heard a chuckle as I was reading through the passage. Allow me to kind of paraphrase a little bit. I told you once, what are you, deaf? Are you so interested in this miracle that you want to hear about it again? Does this mean that you want to become his disciple as well? I mean, that's the zinger, right? This was like throwing a stick of dynamite into the room. And the room kind of erupted in response, and the Jewish leaders just lost it. They had no real ability to deal with the facts themselves, and so at this point they resort to ad hominem attacks. They attack the man. They hurl insults at him. They revile him is the word that's used here. They ridiculed the man and insulted him publicly. And they said, and I want to emphasize the pronouns as they're speaking here, you are his disciple. We are Moses' disciples. We know that God had spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we don't know where he came from. This last statement, we don't know where he came from, means that they questioned Jesus' source of authority. As far as they were concerned, Jesus was a nobody. He was unschooled by the rabbis. He was unrecognized by the Sanhedrin. He was no rabbi himself, as far as they were concerned. And he was certainly not a prophet of God. John MacArthur says this, they saw Jesus as a deranged and untrained blasphemer from an insignificant family in the despised village of Nazareth. Yes, that's how they saw Jesus. And as we read on, the conversation just goes downhill from there. And the man sarcastically replies, well, here is something astonishing. You know, you don't know this man, and yet he gave me my sight. And then the man proceeds to present a well-reasoned deductive argument. First, starting with his major premise, he asserts that God hears the prayers of the pious, but rejects the prayers of the ungodly. Now, the religious leaders in the room, they knew the Jewish scriptures, and they knew that's what the Jewish scriptures taught. Here's just a couple of samples from the Jewish scriptures. Psalm 34:15, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. I mean, that's pretty clear. Or how about Proverbs 15:29? The Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. So this man had an abundance of scripture to back up what he said here in this major premise. And then comes his minor premise that Jesus healed a case of congenital blindness, something that had never been heard of before, something that had never happened before. It was truly an unprecedented miracle that had taken place at the hands of Jesus. So with the major premise and the minor premise, then he reaches his conclusion. God must have listened to him. And he must therefore be from God. That is the source of his authority. Otherwise, this man Jesus could never have done anything like this. So it's a well-reasoned argument that he presents, and the council at this point turns on the man. And he says, well, you, who are you? You're nothing more than a sinner, a man born in sin, completely born in sin, they say. This is echoing their belief that sin was the direct cause of this man's blindness. And so they say to the man, who do you think you are to lecture us? And I think at this point they call for the guards. Guards, take this man out of here. Throw this man out. Well, I think the attitude of these first century religious leaders is echoed in our world today among those who are spiritually blind. They also have a low opinion of Jesus. They do not recognize Jesus' divine authority. They deny his identity as the Son of God. They deny his works. They reject his teaching. They loathe his disciples. And they cannot see the truth on account of their own spiritual blindness, a blindness that leads to hatred and pride. Spiritual blindness closes one's eyes to God's truth. But there is hope. There is hope for the spiritually blind. Because the grace of God can bring sight to the spiritually blind. Everyone who knows Christ as Savior, who can give a testimony of being a Christian, everyone who has accepted the truth of God concerning the gospel, the good news that Jesus is the Savior, can bear testimony that God has given sight to the blind because they themselves now see. It's only the miracle of salvation by grace through faith that can open blinded eyes. Even the most ardent skeptic can have their eyes open to the truth. The most hardened atheist, the most determined agnostic, the most lost person of lost people can, by the grace of God, have their eyes opened to see the truth. Think about these first century religious leaders. The council was known as the Sanhedrin. These were the leaders of the leaders. The Bible hints that at least two members of the Sanhedrin became believers in Jesus Christ. Amen. Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. The Bible also tells us of another Pharisee, a very strong and you might say militant, zealous Pharisee, schooled under the great Rabbi Gamaliel, who also saw the light, the Apostle Paul. So folks, there's hope. There's hope for the spiritually blind. They can see God's truth by the grace of God. And so perhaps you've been a skeptic, or perhaps you know a skeptic, someone who has been hardened to the truth concerning Jesus Christ. There is yet hope. Jesus opens blinded eyes so that they can see the divine truth and believe on Him. I urge you to consider Christ's claims, to believe the miracles, to accept His teachings, and to realize the millions of lives that have been changed because they've come to the light. Won't you join them and come to the light? Our Father, we thank You for this passage. We thank You for how it instructs us concerning the spiritual blindness that we can see in our own day. It's sobering to realize how hardened people can become to the truth. But Lord, we do thank You for Your grace that intervenes. And we thank You that even the most hardened skeptic can have their eyes opened. They too can come to Christ. The invitation is open. Whosoever believes on Him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. We thank You for this hope. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.